Our book of Hebrews here this morning. This is my fourth sermon on the series of Hebrews since I began preaching from it. And if many of you have attended the evening services, then you would have heard some or all of the sermons. The sermons are currently updated on our website, so you can catch up now if you want to. No reason to miss a sermon. They're available online, as is Pastor Andy's on the series of Job. And of course, we have our CDs and DVDs available at request if you want a sermon, obviously free of charge. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God's word is amazing. Hebrews 2, it serves as a reminder, as a warning even. The author, the Holy Spirit, has prompted us on a point right after chapter 1. Pay close attention to what we have heard. Well, what have we heard? Well, chapter 1 emphatically tells us who Jesus Christ really is. He's the heir of all things, the creator of the world and the universe. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. The whole universe is upheld by a single word of his power. He is far superior to the angels. He's worshipped by them. He lives forever. He is the same forever. His years have no end. And even God the Father said of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Even the Father himself called Jesus God. And God doesn't say it once in that passage in Hebrews chapter 1. He says it twice. Jesus is God in all his fullness. In him the fullness of God dwelt bodily. But he has also something else in Hebrews chapter 1, something wonderful. He alone is the cleanser of our sins. No one else made purification for sins. None. No one. No one else could. And so on that point of Christ being fully God, being the only one who can cleanse the believer of their sins, on those points in Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, pay close attention. Pay close attention to what you've heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 1 was written to drive home the magnificence of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, the very fact that he is the number one in all of existence. He's beyond comparison. And the Holy Spirit has stated here that not even the angels are anywhere near as glorious as the Son. And he provides a whole host of evidence drawn from the Old Testament in Hebrews 1 to say how glorious Jesus really is. Did the angels create the universe? No. Could they uphold the universe? No. Can they pay the price for our sins? Can they redeem us? No. Do they have a name as glorious as the only begotten Son of the Father? No. Are they God? No. But Christ is all of these things and more. That's what the Holy Spirit is reminding us of in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 2 is telling us, you've heard about Christ, so pay close attention to what you've heard, or we'll drift away from the truth. And what a truth to pass you by. I'm sure we've all drifted off at some point in our lives. I've lost count of the amount of times I've been sat at the dinner table with Carla, and she's speaking to me, and suddenly I'm gone, not listening to a word that she says. I'm thinking about church on Sunday. I'm thinking about some sort of interest. I'm thinking about ordinary things that just pop in your mind. Gone away with the fairies, drifting away. And then you come back round, chewing on your chips, and you've caught the last few words of what she said, followed by, what did I just say, love? And how quickly, within seconds, you're trying to formulate a whole conversation of three words just to prove you were listening when you weren't. I'm sure we've all been there. But right here, we are told, do you know everything that you've ever heard about Jesus Christ? All that you've been taught, all that I've reminded you of in chapter 1, all that is Christ, all that he's done. Pay close attention, lest you drift away from it. You know who Christ is. You know the gospel. You know that he alone cleanses us from all of our sin. You know it. Pay close attention to those words. Because if those words pass you by, you've missed the greatest message ever brought to mankind. You've lost the anchor of your soul. You're like a ship that's about to come crashing upon the reefs because you've never anchored yourself in Jesus Christ. If a ship doesn't have an anchor, it's destined for destruction. As soon as the waves rise up and increase, as soon as the winds begin to blow, that ship will come crashing upon the coast. It'll come crashing upon the harbour, the reefs. It's destined for certain destruction. It's got nothing to keep it safe in safe waters, nothing to stop it being tossed to and fro towards the land. And that's what's being said here. If Christ isn't your anchor, then you're destined to drift away. Certain destruction. The only one who can keep us safe in this world and in the world to come is Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ of the Bible. The second person of God. The only begotten Son of the Father. The sinless Saviour. The one who died for our sins. Some of you have heard that hymn. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife. When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor hold or drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. We have an anchor in Jesus Christ that is firm and true, right throughout all the stormy waters. He's the anchor who'll see you through all of life's storms. The anchor that will make sure you are seen safely home to the harbour of heaven. What a Saviour we have. But perhaps some of you here today, you've heard this gospel a number of times. The gospel that I'm bringing to you again here this morning, the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You've heard it. You've heard it from some fine preachers who have preached to you about your sin. The sin that offends the most holy God. A sin that will see you judged by God, not just before his throne, but a judgment that will see you cast away from his presence for all of eternity. Into a place where God will not draw close to you, where there is no relationship with God, no intimacy, grace has ceased to be, no mercy, where God's judgment is prevalent for all of eternity. I don't speak to you about something that doesn't exist. I speak to you about the very place of judgment that Jesus spoke of, where there is eternal damnation, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where Jesus said himself to those who go there, "Depart from me, you workers of evil, for I never knew you." These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. You've heard of the consequences of your sin. And today, once again, you've heard of who Jesus is. That he is the anchor of your soul. The most precious one in all of existence. He's beyond comparison. Sinless perfection. The only begotten of the Father. Begotten. Always existed. Not created. God always, since before time began. And even when time ceases to be, even when the heavens are rolled away, he still remains. And he rules on his throne forever. He's made purification for sins. He's paid the price, and he did it through the cross. He was obedient to his Father and followed through that wonderful plan of salvation right through to the end. Right through to the end. Crying those words, "It is finished. It's done, Father. I've done all that you've asked. I've paid the price for them. I've lost none. And all that you've given to me will come to me." The price was paid through Jesus Christ. And you've heard the gospel a dozen times before. You've looked at what was said, salvation for the sinner. The gospel moved upon your mind and your heart, but on every occasion you let it pass by. And I know, because I've been where you are. Now that's grace, isn't it? The Lord spoke to me a number of times, being sat where you are, in a seat, under the gospel, the Holy Spirit working upon my heart, talking to me about my sins. It's like everything I was ever doing wrong was brought up in my innermost being. And I heard the gospel. And I saw how wonderful it was. And how much I wanted to hold on to it and take it all for myself. But I knew that even though the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all for me, there would be a cost. A giving up. A change. I'd have to let go of the things closest to me. Sins which I enjoyed and I didn't want to let go of. And so you hear this wonderful truth. And you look at it. And you start to compare this truth with the loves of your life. And you begin to harden yourself. Even to the point of sadness. Because you're not happy holding on to the things that burden you. But you still want them. You still want those sins. And instead of just reaching out and claiming Jesus for yourself with all his beauty and all his glory and all his love, you hold on to the deepest and darkest sins that aren't even bringing you the greatest pleasures anymore. All because you still want them and you won't let them go. And so this message, the gospel, the conviction of the Holy Spirit slowly subsides. Not fully, but it lightens. And you see this glorious truth drifting away before you. And all for what? your sins, your guilty pleasures, things that can't be compared to Jesus. I want to thank the Lord here this morning that I had another opportunity to hear the gospel, to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon me. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts you. He makes you take a close look at your sins. You see them in a whole new light, and you see how depraved and how hurtful your sins are towards God. It's like King David said, "Against you only have I sinned, Lord God. Against you only." Now his sins have obviously affected other people, but he knew when he took it right back to the root, his sins predominantly, ideally, singularly affected God. And when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sins, he begins to show you how wonderful Jesus really is. You see, here's the close attention. It's like the Holy Spirit comes across with a spiritual magnifying glass, and he puts it on your sins, and then he places it on the Son. That's conviction, a close inspection, a movement upon your heart, a comparison between sin and the Savior. And if you felt that, if you felt the depravity of your sin and the beauty of Jesus, then you felt the very person of God and his grace inspecting you. You're a privileged person in a privileged place. And I want to plead with you today, do not let this opportunity pass you by. You can't let this special moment drift away. Because if you do, will the Holy Spirit ever draw this close to you again? Will he ever show you your sins and the Savior in such a way? You can't take that gamble. You've got a wonderful privilege here this morning of coming to Jesus, of grasping him with all of your heart. This is the point where eternity could change for you, whoever you are. This could be the greatest moment of your life. And I'm going to be bold here this morning, or I'll regret not listening to the prompt of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads here. And I would be very appreciative if everyone did this. Because I want to give those who the Holy Spirit is moving upon a wonderful moment with the Lord. Now, if you've never ever given your life to Jesus, if you've never ever asked the Lord to be the Lord of your life, but this is the day that you would like to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins and to come into your life, then can I ask you please to raise your hand? Now, this is a moment between you and the Lord here. Don't worry about anyone else. No one else. This is between you and God. And I don't want you to let this moment drift by. I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray this prayer alongside me if you like. And anyone is allowed to pray this prayer as well. Just come alongside anyone who may be asking the Lord into the life this day. Please pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for giving your life for me. I know I'm a sinner. And I want to turn away from my sins. And I'm trusting in you and your sacrifice to wash me clean of my sin. Please come into my life as Lord and as Savior. Make me born again through your Spirit. All for God's glory. Amen. Now, if anyone has prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to know not only have you made the greatest decision of your life, but I want to come alongside you in your walk. Now, you don't have to have me. But I'm willing to be someone who would love to talk to you about Jesus and teach you about the Savior. So this isn't a moment where it's off you go. It's a moment where I want to say, I'm with you in this walk with a wonderful Saviour. He is wonderful. And praise God for his goodness, for his Son, and for his salvation. Now, whilst this is a warning here in Hebrews 2, not to neglect so great a salvation, not to let it pass you by and drift away from the truth, I can't help but think of so many Christians here today who have paid close attention to the gospel, paid close attention to this wonderful message, but have found themselves drifting away from its wonderful truth. I mean, you have not set out like that. Who does? You found yourself at the cross, mesmerized at the beauty of Jesus Christ. What a salvation. You committed your life to him. And what a faithful Savior he is. How faithful is he? That even when we are not faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's how faithful Jesus Christ truly is. You are forever secure in the arms of the Lord. Of that I have no doubt. Scripture is plain about this. He isn't a Savior who will abandon you in your troubles. He won't discard you. Even though you've slipped away from wonderful intimacy with the Lord God, don't get me wrong, you'll feel the pain of the loss of that intimacy. You'll feel the pain as you begin to wander and drift. You'll hurt as a distance increases, but this isn't a Savior who will throw you away as soon as you begin to drift. And praise God for that Peter found that out. When Satan wanted him, when Jesus saw that he would be betrayed, that he would be abandoned, that Peter would deny him 3 times, Christ gave him the most wonderful words of comfort. This is what will happen, Peter. You will abandon me. You'll deny me. You'll slip. You'll fall. But when you return, Peter, after all of this, even though you do all this against me, abandoning me, I'm going to open and welcome you with open arms. I'm not sure we can really comprehend the forgiveness of God when it comes from a truly repentant heart. He holds nothing against his children when they confess their sins to him, for he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. Even when King David took a woman that was not his own, belonging to a man that served him and loved him, King David committing adultery and murder, going to the most extreme depravities of sin, the man who had a heart after God's own heart, mind you, drifted so badly that he couldn't really go much further. But God restored him. Joseph's brothers, how far did they drift? Far enough to plan the murder of their brother. But they settled for selling him as a slave instead. They came full circle and saw the grace of God, and they wept upon their brother as they saw him all those years later. They were even looked after and blessed by God through Joseph. I don't care how far away you've drifted from God here today. I'm sorry that you've drifted that far. Because you can't be happy. Because I'm never happy if I drift away from the Lord. This world has such a pull to it, constantly trying to draw you in. It's like the current of a stream. That stream always moves whether you want it to or not. If you remain motionless fishing in a river long enough, sooner or later you'll end up not where you began, but where the current pulls you. Streams go into rivers, rivers into oceans. Many a person have found themselves in dire straits, all because they didn't do anything as they sat in a boat. And ultimately, where does the current take you? Out into the ocean. But the truth is, there's very little comfort for a human. Surrounded by masses of water, humans do not really belong there. It isn't our home, surrounded with nothingness. The pull of the current will move you whether you want it to or not. You just have to do nothing. And the pull of this world is very much like that. Do nothing in your relationship with God. Oh yes, he's done it all at the cross. There's no truer word that's been spoken, and every one of us will agree. But when this relationship with the most holy God begins, you have a part to play. Prayer is so important. But if your prayers dry up, let's see how you begin to feel. The word of God is your bread and your butter. It sustains you. But stop reading the word and see how things go. Doing nothing is actually doing something. And don't be surprised if we begin to see that you're not where you once were. You're in a very different place to where your journey first began. You'll end up in a place where there is nothing, being drawn back into the world, where there is nothing for you. Drifting back to all the guilty pleasures which you once enjoyed, but they no longer carry anywhere near the same amount of pleasure, because now you know Jesus. Now you know God Almighty. In the world you'll find guilt and dissatisfaction, but you'll be longing to be close to the Saviour, wanting to go back to where your journey once began. But you're nowhere near where you once were, and all because we did nothing when the world continued to draw us in. The Lord was once asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength." And make no mistake, that is everything. Even your strength should be shown to show that you love God. When you have to come to the Saviour, energy must be spent in seeking him and displaying your love. The word has to remain open. Time must be spent reading the Bible. Truth must be fed into your life. Prayer must be given. Communication with God. Talking to the Saviour. Worship. Adoration. Praise. All privileges, not chores. And all of these things are actions on our behalf. Not things that should be done out of duty. Because these can be done out of love. Out of a love and a desire for God. And if you are struggling in these areas, then be careful where this world has drawn you. How far along the stream have you gone? Because that's not where your journey began. Your journey began at the cross. And there will be no joy in this life, no peace, until you are back there. Praise God that he has a way of finding you. He always seeks the ones that he loves. And the very fact that I've spoken on this subject today is driven by the Holy Spirit, who made sure that I would say it. Because I wasn't going to preach this. Expository preaching, verse by verse. That was my plan when I sat down to prepare a sermon on what to bring you. But God made sure I spoke on something else. So I know someone here is struggling, because I couldn't find any rest in the Lord. So it's a message for someone here. And I'm only saying what the Lord has prompted me to say. I don't know who you are. Sometimes I talk to the Lord. Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I ask him. Sometimes I think of who. But it doesn't matter, because the Lord knows. And so the words of a wonderful hymn come to mind. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." But in that hymn there is a passage. This is what it says. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." That man was written by a man called Robert Robinson. He was just 22 years old when he wrote that hymn. He was a troublemaker. He went to church with the wrong motives, and he ended up getting saved under the ministry of George Whitefield. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's the sermon he got saved under. A sermon of sin and judgment. Robert left the church under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he was saved. He later became a pastor, a hymn writer. He wrote numerous books. He was a great theologian, a man of great intellect. And what a wonderful hymn he wrote about the human heart. How we are prone to wander from God. Prone to leave the one that we love. I can relate to those words. How we can drift away from God and wander towards a world that has nothing for us. Is that you here this morning? Are you prone to leave the one that you love? Remarkably, it has been said that Robert Robinson in his later years sadly did drift away from the Lord. He began to wander, just as the hymn had said all those years before. But one day he found himself in a stagecoach with a woman he didn't know, and she didn't know him, neither knew the other, and God was hunting him. This young woman began to speak to Robert about a particular hymn, one that she enjoyed, one that encouraged her. And I'm sure some of you can guess what hymn she started to speak about. It was Robert's hymn. So he tried to change the subject, but she kept talking to him about it. And so he had no option but to speak to this woman about the very hymn that he had written all those years before. And it brought him to tears. Robert said to that woman, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then." And she said to him something from the hymn, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." Those words broke Robert. They affected him so much that he repented of his sins. And in that stagecoach, with a woman he didn't know, through a hymn that he had once written, he was restored in fellowship to the Lord he once knew. Praise God that the Lord is always looking for his children. And all the time I've known the Lord, he's never let me go. No matter how far I've drifted, no matter what I've done, he's always called to me, and he's welcomed me back with open arms. So I'm asking you today, come back to the cross, right back to where it all began. Even the salmon knows it has to leave the ocean. Even the salmon knows it has to go back to the stream where it was once born. God has designed it to know that there is a time to come back home, and it will fight and it will struggle to make its way back upstream, back to where it all began. And for us, God's children, the Lord will always call us back to the cross. Back to where it all began. Back to where we were born again. Put away your sin. Put away your desires. You'll feel it in your heart, a desire to come away from this world and to be as close to the Lord as you can possibly be. God has placed that desire there, and he's placed it through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you this morning. But before I do, I want to share one last thing with you about a man who so wanted to draw so close to the cross. Dr. Edwin Orr, a Baptist minister, once took a group of college students from Wheaton in America over to England for an educational experience in 1940. During their visit to John Wesley's old home, which was now a museum, these students were shown 2 impressions on the floor in the bedroom. That is where it was thought that Wesley regularly knelt in prayer as he pleaded for God, to God for revival. When the visit was over, the doctor noticed that one of his students hadn't made his way back to the bus. So he went back inside and he found that student upstairs kneeling in those 2 indentations on the floor. He was a young 21-year-old man, and he was praying a prayer out loud, saying, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again." That man who was on his knees asking the Lord to do it again was a man called Billy Graham. "Do it again, Lord. Do it again." Let's go back to the cross and ask the Lord to do something wonderful for us once again. Send revival. Let's bow our heads to pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that if someone doesn't know you here, Lord, that they do not neglect so great a salvation here this morning, Lord. That it doesn't just drift by them, Lord God. That they hold on to their sins in place of a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. He is beyond comparison, Lord. He is beyond beauty. He's immeasurable, incomparable, Lord God. Oh Lord, I do pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you'll work upon the hearts of men and women here this day. I pray for those who have lost their first love, who are struggling in their walk, Lord, who've been enticed by the world, Lord. There's nothing here for us, Lord God. I know it to be true, Lord. You've revealed it to my heart. There is no enjoyment in this world once you've met the risen Savior, once you've met the King of Kings. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd visit in power here this day, Lord, that you would work upon the hearts of people and restore to them their first love, Lord. Grant them a love that is immeasurable towards you, Father, towards your Son, Jesus Christ, towards your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit burn within us, Lord, a desire to come and seek you beyond all measure, Lord. You are incomparable, beyond all beauty, Lord. This world is but a creation, Lord, and you are the creator. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we are the redeemed, Lord, and we'll one day see, Lord, how redeemed we really are, Lord, when we see the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ, returning in all of his glory. Praise you, Lord God. May this word, Lord, setting in the hearts of people, come back to the cross. Lord, do it all again, we praise you. Send revival in us. We ask and pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.